Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes from Matthew chapter 11. We read, "When John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.' As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is God's gospel for us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. He'd been eyeing up this one for weeks. It was the first present under the tree. And over the past days and even weeks, it had been pushed back farther and farther underneath the tree. But it was big, and it had his name on it. When Christmas Day finally came, he wanted to open it first, but Mom and Dad insisted on a particular order. He had to wait. With each gift that he and his siblings opened, he still kept an eye on that one in the back. Finally, every other present had been opened. There was just the one left. When Mom and Dad gave him the nod, he quickly leapt over the carcasses of cardboard, the loose bows, and crinkled wrapping paper, and he grabbed it. The time had come. He'd been waiting for this one for weeks. And maybe it was his enthusiasm, perhaps it was how this one was wrapped, but it seemed like the wrapping paper tore much faster and easier than all of the previous presents. And as it flew around his shoulders, his eyes were as wide as saucers until his heart sank. Socks. Socks? Socks? Regular old white tube socks. Now, you've probably experienced a socks for Christmas moment in your lifetime. Maybe it was literally socks for Christmas. Maybe your socks moment was a disappointing experience at the movies or an expensive restaurant. Maybe you've been let down by a hot stock tip or your favorite sports team. We've all had high expectations and had to come to grips with reality and its disappointing results. Typically, when we have a socks for Christmas moment, we can pull ourselves together and bounce back. You know, as we've grown and matured, we have two basic ways of dealing with disappointment. The first is that we tell ourselves, you know, this wasn't really such a big deal. So we persuade ourselves that our expectations were somehow unreasonable in the first place. And if we had had proper expectations in the first place, well, then we wouldn't be so disappointed right now. We try and reset our perspective to reset our mood, our attitude. The second way that we deal with disappointment is to look to the future. We tell ourselves, you know, there will be another Christmas, another movie, another night out. There's always next year. Now, I recognize there are other ways that we respond to disappointment, but these are popularly accepted as among the more healthy responses. More times than not, this way of dealing with disappointment is even considered to be productive. It's a character-building hack for handling disappointments and setbacks. But what do you do when there are no longer options? How are you supposed to handle disappointments that are much greater than getting socks for Christmas? How do you react to life-changing letdowns? See, that's the situation that John the Baptist finds himself in Matthew chapter 11. Now, John is the fiery preacher who set up shop by the Jordan River, the one we've been hearing from the past few weeks in worship. John the Baptist was the kind of guy that called a spade a spade. He had no problem labeling the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Twice he called Jesus the Lamb of God. He told his disciples that Jesus was the one who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was the bruising fullback forerunner of the Messiah, and he knew it. He knew his role, he knew what Jesus came to do, and we've heard little snippets of this in the past 2 weeks. John's the one that cries out to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's the one that warned people that the axe is already at the root of the trees, produced fruit or be thrown into unquenchable fire. John the Baptist had an unfiltered attitude and message. And it's no wonder that we find him in Matthew chapter 11 in prison. But it wasn't because he called out the Pharisees. Sure, that didn't earn him any political sway, but it was his headbutting with Herod the Tetrarch that landed him in prison. Herod had divorced his wife Phicelus so that he could marry his half-brother's wife Herodias. This is some real Days of Our Life stuff, isn't it? And John knew about this, so he condemned Herod's behavior sharply and publicly. So Herod and Herodias threw John in prison. Now in Matthew chapter 11, John's been in prison for what we think is about a year. All for the crime of standing up for God's moral standards against a worldly, sinful ruler. And when you're in prison, your worldview gets narrowed. John had to rely on the news that trickled through his prison cell. Now, through his disciples, evidently, he heard about what Jesus had been up to, and he was confused. He expected Jesus to be cracking Sadducee skulls, cutting the Pharisees down to size, but he didn't hear any of that. All he heard about was some teaching and some healings out in the boonies of Galilee. So he sent a couple of his disciples up to Jesus to ask him a simple question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now, lots of good Christian folks disagree about why John sent his disciples. Was it for his sake or for theirs? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us definitively, but I think there are two things to consider. One, we ought to look at Jesus' answer. As the Lord of life, who often knows more about the hearts of people than they know themselves, we look at what Jesus said. In verse 4, it says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John." The second thing is, it doesn't really matter, because Jesus' response was for everyone's benefit. See, maybe John was worried. Perhaps he was confused, doubting a little bit. He had a lot of time to sit there and think and second guess his actions and what Jesus was doing. My guess is, though you have not spent time in prison like John for doing the right thing, that you've been in his position before too. Because not everything in your life has met your expectations. You've experienced some disappointments, many setbacks. In fact, some of those letdowns have been life-altering. You know how the holidays haven't been the same since you buried that loved one. How difficult it is to pick up the pieces when everything's falling apart. It's hard to move on when you don't feel like you can move the same way anymore. And you may be surrounded right now by a frustrating group of friends and families, coworkers who try your patience. You might even be feeling a bit unfulfilled and unsatisfied with yourself and where you're at. My guess is you're probably not living out your childhood dreams, and the better you that you've been hoping for probably isn't going to spring to life in 2017. These are all struggles and frustrations. These are unmet expectations, but we have to recognize that none of these experiences are uniquely Christian. Going through this stuff doesn't differentiate you between unbelievers. See, all people, regardless of their faith, get socks for Christmas in some way. No, what makes our situation uniquely Christian is how we're tempted to view letdowns and unmet expectations, because you know that you're God's child. And sometimes God's children tend to think of themselves as God's advisors. We have to remember that God welcomes our petitions, but he never asks for our proposals or wants us to present our action plans. That's tough, because when God's plan deviates from ours, when his will seems to be in direct opposition to what we want, what we think is best, we tend to grow impatient and frustrated. We may even begin to question God, as John does here. Why? Well, our impatience, our anxiety, and all our frustrations, that collection of emotions and thoughts reveals something about us that we doubt God's love. Not necessarily how he feels about it, us, but maybe his capacity or his willingness to show us that love in a real tangible way. Now that's sad. It's sad for two reasons. One, God deserves better. And maybe you've been in a relationship where somebody has constantly questioned your motives, your intentions, your devotion, your dedication to them. If you have, you know how exhausting and heartbreaking it is to constantly feel like you need to prove yourself. It's sad because God deserves better. But the second reason it's sad is that this impatience, these anxious moments, all our frustrations are unnecessary and can be ruinous. And that's why we need this text. We need to see how Jesus responds to our impatience, our frustration, and our doubts. Look at what he says in verse 4. Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Jesus sent this message back to John, knowing full well what he was expecting. John wanted Jesus to judge and destroy, to condemn and overhaul all of Israel. He wanted to see big sweeping changes through Jesus, starting with the leadership in Jerusalem, but Jesus, he didn't come to impress John. He didn't come to talk a good game, but to do a good thing, a new thing. Something John wasn't capable of. Jesus came to be the savior we need, not the deliverer we might expect. So instead of setting up shop in Jerusalem, Jesus showed his love to the world by mostly ministering in Galilee. And yes, he rebuked the Pharisees. He even called them a brood of vipers twice. But he spent his time with people who seemed much less important. Jesus ate and drank with lost sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, and fishermen, because this is whom he came to seek and save. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God that we need, not the triumphant beast we might expect. And as the Lamb of God, he took up our sins, our infirmities, and our sorrows. The guilt and the shame of all our wickedness was heaped upon him because we could not carry it, because we could not atone for it. He demonstrated his strength in becoming weak, his power in becoming the submissive sacrifice for all our sins. Jesus is what we desperately need. Like socks for Christmas. You know, at first it can be disappointing. And Jesus recognizes that when he says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me," but recognize Jesus is what you need. You maybe want a powerful warrior, a Lord who lifts you up, a God who gives you a better life. But Jesus is what you need. He defeated death by dying for you. He was lifted up on a cross so that the burden of all your sins and guilt and shame would be lifted from your shoulders forever. And God doesn't pacify you with a slightly better here and now. Instead, he has secured for you a perfect and blissful eternity in heaven. That's why you're listening right now. Because Jesus is what you need. He's all you need. Socks might be sensible, but Jesus is even more down-to-earth practical. He recognizes you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You will have fears and doubts, and he won't shame you for them. Instead, he'll support and soothe you. He'll say to you, look to me, look to my word, look to my promises, not your expectations. Examine what I've already done for you. I gave my life as a ransom for you. Look at what I'm doing now. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. No one can take you from me and my love for you. Look at what I've established for you. You have status in my kingdom. You are great because I made myself less than the least. It is that from heaven above to earth I come love that helps us deal with the disappointments in life. And that ability, that capacity, is even more necessary than socks. See, we never have to worry that we haven't done enough to earn God's help. He rescues us by grace alone. And as we grow and mature in the faith, we learn to trust in the Lord even more and lean not on our own understandings. We begin to see things as he does. We begin to recognize that even the life-altering letdowns, these are temporary. In heaven, we will be welcomed by our Heavenly Father, surrounded by the Son he loves, gathered together with all God's children. In heaven, your perishable body will be raised imperishable. You will hear God's voice. You will stand before him cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You will leap for joy like calves released from the stall. So until then, let us deal with frustrations, letdowns, and disappointments as Job did, who recognized that everything in his life was not the way that he planned, the way that he wanted, the way that he expected. But his beliefs trumped his expectations. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, I myself will see him, I with my own eyes and not another. How our hearts yearn within us. Amen.